thank each of you for being here. And last night was a wonderful blessing to hear our friend, Dr. Scott Cottle. And if you weren't here, then you're in for a treat. He is the president of Macedonia Baptist World Missions and has been in that position for about 10 years or so, pastored faithfully for years before that. But God's used him in a special way. And we thank God for what he's doing with him through Macedonia. But we also are thankful for the friend that he is to us and to Buffalo Ridge. And so he's just a joy to be around. We did not pass out our cards, but he'll make mention of them again as he did last night. But I want everybody to be praying. These are out in the lobby. And before this weekend is over, I want you to be praying. Amy and I are talking about it again today and praying, see what the Lord would have us do. I want you to do the same of what your commitment to Faith Promise missionary giving would be. But we are thankful to be gathered back again together tonight with Dr. Scott Cottle. And Brother Cottle, would you mind coming? He's been a dear friend and a blessing to our church before last night, and last night was a wonderful message as well. We're so thankful that he's here, and his sweet wife, Miss Cassie, and we're glad that we have him here at Buffalo Ridge. Come preach
Thank
to us, would you, preacher?
Pastor. What a joy to be here. Well, take your Bible tonight, if you would please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 20, and in just a very few moments, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 29 of the chapter and be reading a few verses of Scripture tonight. And I want to encourage you, as I did last evening, to leave your Bibles handy. We're going to be using them throughout the course of the service this evening. Pastor, thank you so much again for the opportunity to be here. Everyone that had a part in the meal tonight, again, boy, you just outdid yourself. I didn't think it could get any better than last night, but I think you outdid yourself tonight. I tell you, it was wonderful, and we appreciate all the labor and the hard work that went into the wonderful meal. Again, I'm so appreciative for the very comfortable room, the gift basket. You have just gone out of your way to make us feel comfortable and welcomed, and we just feel a part of you. In fact, Cassie and I were talking today. This would be a good place to retire. I plan on retiring when I'm 120 one day, and I'm going to come here when I'm 120. I'll join Buffalo Ridge, and Pastor Herbert can be my pastor, and maybe you can let me be the senior's pastor then. Amen. One thing for sure, I wouldn't be on staff long. I'd be in heaven before long, amen? But you help us pray about that. But we're so honored to be here. Thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing us to come. A lot of you came over to the fellowship building last evening at the Family Life Center, and you came by our table. It was such a blessing to speak with you and to get to know you better. You picked up prayer cards, and several of you picked up Macedonia's latest Focus on the Field magazine. They are absolutely free of charge. I would encourage you, if you would please, if you've not already done so, if you'll come by tonight. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better, get to fellowship with you a little more, and give you a Focus on the Field magazine. Also, I have some other things on the table we'd love to give you as well. Since we've been in missions for going on 10 years now, the Lord has worked through our CD sales to put all the gas in our vehicles, and we're so grateful for that. Cassie will be glad to talk to you about that. And then I wanted to tell you, Cassie and I have prayed over your faith promise today, and we have taken this card with us, and we are taking it with us everywhere we go this week, and more than one time a day, we think about your faith promise for the coming year. Do you know, when you fill out your faith promise card, you are actually casting a vote for what you feel in your heart Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church ought to do for world evangelism in the days to come. If you give less next year than what you have given this year, then you are voting to take missionaries off the field. If you give the same the next year than what you have given the past year, then you are voting just to keep it the same. But I wonder if we all give a little more, just a little more, pray about giving a little more, maybe taking a greater step of faith this year. Boy, well, if this brother gives a little more and this sister gives a little more and this family determines to give a little more, it all adds up after a while. And boy, little becomes much when God is in it. Amen. So we're praying about your faith promise card. I'll take that card with me tonight back to the motel. and we will be praying that the Lord's will would be done. Have you found your place in the Gospel of Matthew? I better get at it tonight. I will say, Brother Larry back there in the sound booth has been so kind. When he put the mic on me this evening, he granted me an extra 10 minutes from last night. That's what he said. Because of good behavior, I get an extra 10 minutes tonight. So I better get with it if I'm going to make the most of that. Amen. Matthew chapter number 20. If you found your place, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together? As we read our text this evening, I believe it's important that each of us remember that at this point, the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross of Calvary. There he will lay down his life and he will shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. However, before he does so, he illustrates what he longs to do for the world spiritually in the lives of two blind men physically here in the text before us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, the Word of God says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." With the help of the Lord tonight, as we study our Bibles together, I want to preach on this thought. If you're going to love them, you're going to have to love him. And may I say tonight, if you and I, church, do not love him the way this Bible teaches us we ought to love him, then we will never love them the way this Bible teaches us that we ought to love them so much that we would dare to reach them with the gospel. I'm preaching on the thought, if you're going to love them, you're going to have to love him. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, knit our hearts together, if you would please, around the precious truths of thy inspired, inerrant word. Lord, we would all be very, very wise tonight to not only be hearers, but doers of thy word. Lord, show yourself strong in my weakness tonight. Cleanse me of sin and self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Allow me, enable me to be a blessing to these dear people tonight. And I'll give you glory in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated this evening. Again, I believe it's important for each of us to remember while considering the verses of Scripture before us that Jesus at this point is on his way to lay his life down on the cruel cross of Calvary. Everything that has happened in the preceding portion of the Bible is pointing to the day when the Lord Jesus would shed his personal, precious, powerful blood for the sins of the entire world on Golgotha's hill. However, shortly after he and his disciples departed from Jericho, the Bible says that two blind men who were sitting by the wayside, having heard that Jesus was passing by, began to cry out to him, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Initially, the desperation in their cry that we witness in verse number 30 eventually led to the disgust of the crowd that we witness in verse 31, because there the Bible says that the multitude began to rebuke them, and they even went as far, according to the text, to admonish them to hold their peace. However, according to the latter portion of the same verse of Scripture, the two men in the text absolutely refused to be distracted, discouraged, or detoured. I submit to you, the Bible goes to great lengths to teach us that these men were not only passionate in their cry, brother, they were persistent in their cry. The Bible says that even though the crowd was rebuking them, they proceeded to cry the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David," to the point that Jesus stood still, according to verse 32, called them, and then proceeded to ask them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Now let me assure you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not ask that question because Jesus did not know the answer. No, Jesus knew the answer. Jesus just wanted to make sure that these men knew the answer, and of course they certainly did. And we know that they knew the answer because verse 33 declares that they said unto the Lord, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And then if you'll look into verse 34, the Bible goes on to teach us that Jesus had compassion on the men. He touched their eyes to the point that immediately the Scripture says, their eyes received sight and they followed Him. And again, the truth that I want to encourage you to consider for just a few moments from the text before us is this tonight. What we witness the Savior doing for these men physically in the text before us is that He longs to do for a lost and dying world spiritually as I stand and preach the Word of God tonight. In fact, I believe as we dig into the truths of these few verses of Scripture, there are a few Bible truths that drive that point home. First of all, when I look into these verses of Scripture, I see, number one, a condition that is desperate. I see a condition here, and that condition is desperate, to say the least. In fact, there are two truths revealed in the Bible which in turn shed light on these two men's desperate condition. What is it that the Bible teaches about these two men that I believe God would have us to see tonight? Well, first of all, these were blind men. They could not see. The Bible makes that perfectly clear as early as verse number 30. They were blind men. From all indications, they were born that way. Brother, what a desperate condition. When you woke up this morning and saw the beautiful sunrise over the beautiful Buffalo Ridge area where you are blessed to live, what a beautiful place. These men never knew the joy of seeing the sunrise or the sunset. They never saw the beautiful leaves as you are preparing to see within the next few weeks turn from a green color to a shade of golden and yellow. These men were blind men. Surely you would agree with me when I say, what a desperate condition. These men were not only blind men, but these men were begging men. And we know that because other gospel accounts of the same story assures us of that truth. That's why I say their condition was certainly a desperate condition. They were blind, so says the Word of God. They were begging. Boy, what a desperate condition. As I hasten to make application tonight, may I say, in these men's desperate condition, I believe you and I witnessed before our very eyes this evening a great illustration of the desperate condition of this lost and dying world in which we are living this very day. What these men were physically then, the lost and dying world that is represented by these flags that hang in this beautiful auditorium, is tonight. The world this evening has been blinded spiritually. They are nothing more than spiritual beggars, continuously searching for satisfaction in the temporary things of this world as opposed to the eternal things of Almighty God. Paul spoke of the desperate condition of the world in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So before we read about their healing, before we read about Jesus passing by, before we read about God's touch making a difference in these men's lives, the Bible goes to great lengths to reveal to us their condition was desperate, to say the least. They were blind men. They were begging men. And I must say tonight, if the story ended by simply revealing a condition that is desperate, well, I wouldn't have much of a message to preach tonight. But the same Bible that teaches us about a condition that is desperate is the same Bible that teaches us about a compassion that was definite. According to these verses of Scripture, others did not care, but Jesus cared. Amen. Others were not moved by these men's desperate condition, but boy, Jesus sure was moved. Others would have never thought of standing still for these blind, these begging men. But according to verse 32, our Savior not only stood still, but he went as far as to call them. And then he proceeded to ask them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And when the men responded, according to verse 33, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened," the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes to the point that immediately their eyes received their sight. May I say to you tonight, these men found hope in Jesus. These men found help in Jesus. And their lives were never the same as a result of Jesus passing by this day. And I can't help but see a lot of myself, Brother Pritchard, in those blind men, those begging men. I still remember that Sunday morning, a little 8-year-old boy by the name of Scott Cottle made his way to the Mountain View Baptist Church of Mountain View, North Carolina. And on that Sunday morning in the year of 1974, instead of telling me what I wanted to hear, a preacher took a Bible just like the one I'm preaching from tonight, and he thundered from the pulpit what I needed to hear. And on that Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus in the person of the sweet Holy Spirit of God passed by my way. And what he said to these men then, he said to me in 1974, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And I said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And what Jesus did for these men in the text then, he did for me on the Sunday morning that I trusted him as Lord and as Savior. How many of you can remember the day that Jesus passed by? It always makes a difference, brother, when Jesus passes by. But there's something else that has always intrigued me about this story. Yes, I see a condition that is desperate. Yes, I see a compassion that is definite. But there is a crowd here. And that crowd, quite honestly, they're discouraging. Isn't it amazing, according to verse 31, there was a crowd that wasn't the least bit concerned about what Jesus could do for these blind and begging men. The Bible simply says that when they begin to cry, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Did you see what the crowd was doing as they were crying out to the Savior? Their hearts were not moved with compassion. The crowd rebuked them for crying because they should hold their peace, they said. Can you imagine that? While Jesus was in the process of being moved with compassion, the crowd, according to the Bible, was in the process of being moved to contention. When they should have cared, they could not have cared less. According to the text, the crowd was unmoved by their condition, they were untouched by their cry, and therefore they were unchanged by their healing. Do you want to know what the crowd's attitude was? Let me tell you what the crowd's attitude was. I'm not blind, so as long as I'm not blind, why should I even remotely be concerned about those who are blind? You know what the crowd's attitude was? The crowd's attitude was, hey, I'm not begging. So as long as I'm not the one begging, why should I even remotely be concerned with those who are begging? Can I say it once again? I'm trying to be repetitive here. While Jesus was in the process of being moved with compassion, the crowd was in the process of being moved to contention. Have you ever taken the time to consider the difference between Christ's attitude towards the blind and the begging and the crowd's attitude towards the blind and the begging? According to the text, Christ cared for them. But the crowd didn't care. Christ stood still for them. But you'll never read about this crowd standing still for the blind and the begging. Christ called these men. According to verse 32, it's right there in the text. But while Christ was in the process of calling the men, the crowd was in the process of rebuking the men. Jesus cared for them. Jesus loved them. Jesus, according to verse 34, had compassion on them to the point that he touched their eyes and changed their lives forever. But here's the question I want to give you tonight. Why is it that the crowd could not have cared less? Why is it that the crowd doesn't care? Why doesn't the crowd love them? Why isn't the crowd concerned about the blind and the begging? Can I just put it all in a nutshell and say it like this? You want to know why they didn't love them? They didn't love them because they really didn't love him. Oh, they wanted the miracles. They wanted the miracles. They wanted to see the miracles. They just weren't interested in the least in having a personal relationship with a master. You want to know why they didn't love them? Because they really didn't love him. And friend, as I consider this true Bible story, it's sad to say tonight, but nevertheless true. The situation as far as reaching the world with the gospel hasn't changed that much at all. Tonight, as I stand in the pulpit of the great Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church of Gray, Tennessee, there are now almost 8 billion people in the world today, and the overwhelming majority of them are lost without hope. Most of them have never heard the name of Jesus, much less a clear presentation of the gospel. And what these men in the text were physically, the overwhelming majority of the people on this planet tonight is spiritually. They are blind, they're begging, and their situation is desperate to say the least. And quite honestly tonight, I understand why a lost and dying world doesn't care. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. I can understand that, but I cannot for the life of me figure out why church after church after church are content to stand idly by while people die in their sin and go to hell. Could it be that we just don't love him the way we ought to love him? Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me in closing to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm afraid that many of us, I'm speaking of those of us who are saved, could have reached the same point that the church of Ephesus had reached in Revelation chapter 2. Now, I've always found it interesting when studying the book of the Revelation, God begins his personal letter to the church of Ephesus here in Revelation chapter 2 by commending them. He says, beginning with verse 2 of the chapter, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience," watch your Bible now, "and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." You know what God is doing in these verses of Scripture? In the first few verses of Revelation chapter 2, God is commending the church of Ephesus. Church, way to go. Man, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faith promise. Thank you for supporting missionaries. Does it not say in the latter portion of verse 3, "And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted"? Thank you for your bus routes. Thank you for your Sunday school. Thank you for your Wednesday night prayer meeting attendance. Thank you. I commend you. God bless you. God commends the church in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 2, but beginning with verse 4, the tone of the letter takes a drastic turn, and now God begins to condemn the church. Verse 4 of Revelation 2, God says to the Ephesians, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Wow, God's got a problem with the church. What could it be? The answer is in verse 4. God says, "Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Therefore, according to the word of God, God had a problem with the church of Ephesus. Theirs was a personal problem. God said to the church in verse 4, look at it, "I have somewhat against thee." God takes it very personal when we lose our burden to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Theirs was a personal problem. Theirs was a passion problem. God didn't beat around the bush. God identified the problem. Here's the issue. God says, "You've left your first love." God didn't say, "Here's my problem with you, church. Your bank accounts are getting to..." That's not what God said. God didn't say, "Your Sunday school attendance is getting less and less every..." That's not what God said. God said, "Here's your problem. Every other problem in the church stems from this problem. Here it is. You've left your first love." That close, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, that relationship that once spurred you on to reach others with the gospel, to love them, to labor to win the lost to Jesus, has waned at best. The church had a passion problem. God says, you've left your first love. Now, there are many reasons why I love the Bible. One of the reasons why I love the Bible is because whenever the Bible presents a problem, it always presents a solution to the problem. So here in the same portion of the Bible, as God pinpoints the problem at the church of Ephesus, he gives them the steps to follow to remedy the problem. What was the church of Ephesus to do? since they didn't love them like they had loved them, since they their love for the souls of men had waned, what was God's solution? Three things right here in the text. First of all, remember, God says to the church, beginning with verse 5, since you've got a passion problem, since you don't love me with the zeal and the fervor and the passion that you used to love me with, I want you to take a walk down memory lane, and I want you to remember. And then after you remember, I want you to repent. He said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. The word repent refers to a change of mind that always leads to a change of action. When the Ephesians saw the depths of their sin, they were instructed by God to turn from their sin and fall in love with Jesus all over again. God says repent, and then God says repeat. Right there in verse 5, God instructs them to do which works? Somebody say it for me. First works. And when you consider that word first, you'll discover that it speaks of first in rank and first in importance. Do you know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying, get back to where the main thing is the main thing is the main thing. And when you study the same Bible I'm preaching from tonight, you or I will never have to wonder what God intends for the main thing to be. Shortly before Jesus left to go back to his throne in glory, his words to his disciples then ring in our ears at the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church tonight. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. So some of you may be wondering tonight, preacher, I just don't understand. You're trying to get us to see the need to love somebody that we have never even met before. How do you love people that are so different than you? Well, let me explain it like this. On our display table, out in the Family Life Center, Cassie and I always keeps this little picture on our display table to remind folks and to remind us week after week the people we're trying to reach with the gospel. And I know when you look at this picture, when you look at the people from Europe, and when you look at the people from Africa, and when you look at the people from the islands and the West Indies, when you look at people from all over the world, one would be tempted to say, well, you know what? They look different. They talk different. Their skin is a different color than mine. They speak a different language. I just don't understand, preacher. If we are going to love them enough to reach them with the gospel, how can we love them? Well, I hope you've been listening the last 29 and 45 seconds, minutes. We can love them as we love him. When I fell in love with Jesus, automatically God put a love in my heart for everything Jesus loves. That's why I love to go to church. I love to go to church. It's not a burden to go to church. I love to go to church. I went to church 9 months before I was born. I cut my teeth on a Baptist hymnal. I love going to church. You want to know why I love going to church? Because Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. We can love them because we love him. Now, I brought something to show you tonight. Now, I know to you, this doesn't look like much. To you, this is nothing more than an old, worn-out baseball glove. But to me and Miss Cassie, this is a prized possession. There's not enough money at the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church tonight to buy this glove because we love this glove. Let me tell you why. When I pastored the second church of three churches that I was blessed to pastor for almost 22 years, I pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. My dear friend, Dr. Chris Hazlip, is still the pastor there today. And when my little boy Joshua got old enough to pick up a baseball, he fell head over heels in love with the game of baseball. So not long after that, me and his mama went to Walmart, and we knew we weren't going to buy a really expensive glove because he would outgrow it in no time. And so this is the glove that we bought our little boy, Joshua. When I came home from the office, every day my little boy would be standing at the door and he would be wearing this very glove and he would be waiting for me to take him out in the backyard and play ball with him. I served as the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church of Statesville, North Carolina for 7 years. And when the moving van came to move us to take us to the Canaan Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia, where I spent the last 12 of the 22 years that I pastored, there were two bald spots wore out in our backyard. One was at home plate and one was at the pitcher's mound. We literally wore our backyard out playing baseball. And every day we would play, this is the glove Joshua would wear. Some of you have children, maybe grandchildren, and if it's a little girl, maybe they go to bed holding a teddy bear or a baby doll. I've seen even young boys carry around a car or a truck in their hand or a blanket. You've seen that before. Not my son. This is what he went to bed wearing. This is what he woke up wearing. We had to take it off of him so we could go to church without wearing. I'm telling you, he loves the glove. When he outgrew the glove, he took a nail and he hung it on his wall. And there's where it stayed until I asked his permission almost 10 years ago now, when we left the pastorate to go into missions. Joshua, I really need that glove as an illustration. Would you let me take it with me everywhere I go? Ever now and then, even though he consented to do it, he asks me, you still got the glove, don't you? My boy is 30 years old now. He's grown up. He's certainly outgrown the glove, but he still loves the glove. Still ask about it from the... He loves the glove. So you see, we don't love the glove because of what the glove is. Oh, it's just a plain old everyday cheap run-of-the-mill glove. You can buy a glove like this anywhere. It's very inexpensive, not even made of leather. So we don't love the glove because of what the glove is made out of, because of how beautiful the glove is. No, no, we love the glove because we love the one that loves the glove. And if you love the one that loves the glove, then I assure you, you'll love what he loves. You see, this means nothing to you. You know why? You don't know him. But if you knew him and you loved him like I love him, you would understand why after this message is over, I'll give this glove to Miss Cassie. I know what she'll do. She'll tuck it deep inside her pocketbook. And she carries a really big pocketbook. And after the service, we have a special compartment in our van, and the glove will go back in the van. We love the glove. What would persuade a beautiful young couple to leave the United States of America, in spite of all of her faults, the greatest nation in the world? What would persuade a young couple to leave the United States and go to Japan? What would persuade a couple to take their precious children at such an impressionable age, take them out of the United States into a completely different culture, a completely different way of life? How can they love the Japanese people They love the Japanese people because Jesus loved them enough to lay his life down for them on Calvary. Amen. And because they fell in love with him, they have no problem loving them. What would persuade a young man and his bride over 40 years ago now to leave the United States and go to Brazil, learn how to speak Portuguese? Portuguese! Have you ever tried to speak Portuguese? He loves them because he loves him. You know, Pastor, the fact of the matter is this. I'm all for presentations. I'm all for preaching about missions. I'm for all that. But it really all boils down to this. You can see all the presentations. Do you want to know how many presentations I've seen in the last? I've seen presentations that would bring a tear to a glass eye. Very talented folks put them things together. I'm telling you, pull at your heartstrings. But you can see all presentations you want to see until we fall in love with Jesus. That's the only way we're going to see the need to get the gospel to Belarus. Because we'll never love them. We'll never love them till we love Him. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Pastor is coming to close the service as he sees fit. I sort of asked you this question last night. I think I'll ask it again tonight. Maybe it'll be a little bit different. Last night I asked you a question. How many of you remember a time when you were closer to God than what you are right now? Here's what I want to ask you tonight. How many of you can remember a time when you love the Lord more than you loved Him this morning? I hope it's been made aware throughout the course of the message this evening, when our love for Jesus wanes, then our love for everything that Jesus loves wanes as well. If we do not love Jesus as we should, then we will never love the church as we should. If we do not love Jesus as we should, then we're going to eventually become disinterested in the things that Jesus is interested in. There's not one problem in the church today that could not be taken care of if we would all fall in love with Jesus again. My Father, as the pastor comes tonight, give him wisdom, give him discernment. Thank you for what I feel you've done tonight around the truths of thy word. May we leave challenged, yes, but even more importantly, changed, that we may be more like thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher.
As we just sit here for just a moment, you know, when somebody loves their wife or loves their husband, or maybe loves that one that's going to be their husband or wife, they say, I love you with all my heart. And I guess I have to ask this question, do we love him with all of our heart? And maybe we've let that love grow a little cold. Maybe we've left our first love. And I hope and pray tonight that if we have, that right here in this wonderful service, we would see that reignited. We're not even talking about how much, you notice he didn't talk about how much you give to missions, how much you do in the missions program. It's not about that. It's on the basic, the ground floor. How much do we love him? Oh, Lord, help us, I pray. Would you stand together with us as the ladies play? Would some of you mind to come to the altar and just pray and tell the Lord, Lord, I do love you. Not that you have to come to prove that. That's not my point. But maybe just feel led to come and say, Lord, I do love you. I love you with all of my heart. As they play, would you, if the Lord would lead you, would you slip out and come and pray? There's plenty of places on these steps, on these front pews or surround here. Just lay on the altar for a little bit and just tell the Lord how much you love him. The preacher was right. If all we do is just get emotional at a video presentation, that won't last. These missionaries, they're not going somewhere because they got emotional. Miss Summer here going to Africa is not going because she got an emotional one time at a mission presentation. The Browns, the Gauls, not going to their respective fields because they got emotional, but because they love him. Oh, would you pray a little more? One other thing, if God is dealing with your heart, would you just rekindle that tonight? Lord, I love you. You say, I've already told him that. Yes, and all of us tell our spouse that, but they sure do like to hear it again. Lord, I love you. If you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved, before we leave, he preached to Christians, but perhaps you're here tonight having some doubts, some concerns, and some worries about where your eternal destination is. If that's you tonight, would you slip out from your seat to come? Brother Daniel's right in front of the pulpit that was preached from. Would you come and let him or somebody, the lady, a lady would deal with you, show you from the Word of God how you can be sure you're saved. As they just play one more verse. And as they play, you pray. Oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. How do we love him? Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a wonderful message. Brother Cottle, thank you for preaching to us tonight about loving him. Loving him is more important than loving them. He'll put them out there. Thank you so much, preacher. And thank you for being here tonight. And I want to invite each of you over to the Family Life Center if you've got a few minutes to come and fellowship and get to meet our missionaries. And we'll dismiss them on over if you want to go on over. And some of them have to get their children from the class and the rest of you get yours too. But if you're able to slip over, we've got some good snacks and some good fellowship over there in the Family Life Center. If it's raining, you can go down the hall. If not, you go across the parking lot. And then don't forget, ladies, tomorrow, 10 a.m., please be there in your place. You have a great time. I know that. And then do this. Be praying about your faith promise card and be praying for the services on Sunday, that God would meet with us in a special way, that He would come down in a great and mighty way and just speak to us, lead us and guide us and bless our church as we move forward into this next missions year. So thank you again for being here in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.